We're going to continue our sermons on the Gospel of John. Last week we saw a glimpse of God's glory. This week Andrew will help us think through the interesting story of Jesus clearing out the temple. But first I'm going to read some verses from Psalm 69, which is a song written by David. And it's one of those songs of suffering that points forward to the sufferings of the Messiah. So as you listen, how many moments from the life of Jesus do these words remind you of? So we're looking at Psalm 69, verses 6, and that can be found on page 828 if you're using the Bibles in front of you. So Psalm 69, beginning at verse 6 through to verse 21. Okay. Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me. God of Israel, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. For I endure a scorn for your sake, and shame covers my face. I am a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children. For zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But I pray to you, Lord, in the time of your favour, in your great love, O God, answer me with your sure salvation. Rescue me from the mire, do not let me sink. Deliver me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Do not let the flood waters engulf me, or the depths swallow me up, or the pit close its mouth over me. Answer me, Lord, out of the goodness of your love. In your great mercy, turn to me. Do not hide your face from your servant. Answer me quickly, for I am in trouble. Come near and rescue me. Deliver me because of my foes. You know how I am scorned, disgraced and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. Now we're going to move over to the New Testament, to John chapter 2, and that can be found on page 1511 in the Bibles in front of you. So John chapter 2, beginning at verse 13 through to verse 25. This is where Jesus clears the temple courts. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you are going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see those of you in here, and welcome to everybody watching on the live stream at home. I wonder if you would turn in your Bible to, or keep your Bible open at that chapter, John chapter 2. I will pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we reflect now on what we've just read, please enable us to reflect with an awareness that this is your word, that In Jesus, you are revealing yourself to us. We pray that you will give us hearts to respond to you in our words and in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder, what is it that gets you excited? What topic of conversation would keep you up late into the night? What is it that you would drop everything in order to go and be a part of? I ask this because this morning's passage is about zeal. Zeal's not a word we use a lot these days. What is zeal? It's more than just simply excitement. Zeal for God is about having a deep desire, a driving concern for God's glory. The older generation might more naturally describe a person with zeal, saying, that person's on fire for God. Or the younger generation might more naturally talk about someone having passion for God. And yeah, zeal is something like that. As we look at John chapter 2, I'm going to focus on verses 13 to 22. There were three things I've got to say this morning. Repent, recognize, rejoice. In particular, it will be repent where there is in us a lack of zeal for the Father's house. Recognize the authority of Jesus over the Father's house. And most importantly, how we can rejoice in the zeal of Jesus for his Father's house. So let's go through these. Because in our story, Jesus travels to the big city for the annual festival. And when he arrives, he goes into the temple complex. Now, the temple was a pretty big deal. As you can see in this passage, there was a massive renovation that was going on during Jesus' lifetime. Especially, they expanded the courtyard that goes around the temple. They brought in massive foundation blocks. There's stones that weighed over 300 tons, and they expanded the full floor area to something like three times the size of the MCG. And so, at the time, I think it was the biggest religious structure in the world. In terms of floor area, it was also the center of Jerusalem's economy because people used to come from all over the world to this temple to make sacrifices, especially at the festival time. I guess in that way, it's a bit like Mecca is today. It's seriously big business. And okay, here's the thing. If you're one of those people who's traveling from a long way, you're not exactly going to bring a sheep or a goat in your hand luggage. You're going to have to bring money with you and then find a place to change it into the right currency so that you can buy an offering when you get there. And there was even a law in the Old Testament which says you're allowed to do that. And so what do we find in the temple courts? Well, we find animal sellers and money changers. And I'm sure these guys felt like they weren't doing anything wrong, because they had permission from temple management to be there. And, you know, I mean, I'm sure they thought, well, without people like us selling animals, how's this whole place going to operate? We're actually just here to make religion accessible to the masses. But Jesus doesn't see it that way. Verse 15. He made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. Wow, this is not passive baby Jesus lying in a manger. This is Jesus fired up. This is Jesus willing to use force. Although, I wouldn't describe this as violence. I mean, just think, if you're going to get cows to move, then a whip is quite a reasonable use of force. But, okay, what is it that Jesus saw as so wrong with this picture that fired him up? Jesus is not against the temple. He's not against people changing money. He's not against people selling animals. But his point is, guys, not here. You want to buy and sell and make noise? You can do that down the road. This is a place of worship. This is a place of prayer. This is a place of connecting with God. This is a place where the only thing I want to hear is praise and the word of God. This is a place where you want your heart to be in awe of who God is. And disciples see this. They see how fired up Jesus is. And they go, oh, that reminds us. That reminds us of that song we sing, Psalm 69. Yes, zeal for God's house. Jesus has zeal for God's house. Which is actually interesting when you think about it, because if you know where this story is going, this whole massive temple complex, it's going to fade away. Jesus tells people, before too long, it's all going to be destroyed. This whole Old Testament system of worship is going to be shown to be just a symbol. Because Christian worship doesn't depend on a particular place, and certainly doesn't involve sacrificing animals. But while this place stands, Jesus values it because of what it stands for. This place that Jesus is in is a symbol of God's presence among his people. It's a symbol of the fact that God cares enough about his people to open up a way for them to approach him. Maybe a modern example could be the New Zealand flag. Australia doesn't have this law, but did you know that in New Zealand there is a law which says that it's illegal if in any public place you use, display, destroy or damage the New Zealand flag in any manner with the intention of dishonouring it. Now, in one sense, why would a flag matter? It's just a piece of cloth. Yeah, no one's getting hurt. But of course, it's what the cloth represents. And see, these guys selling in the temple have failed to recognize what the Father's house represents, because they're treating it just like an everyday workplace. And let me tell you, markets in the Middle East are noisy and chaotic. And so instead of recognizing we've got holy realities that these things point to, it's just become common, familiar. And so, okay, applying this to us, let's not just jump directly to the church building, but this is about how we engage with God in worship. And think about it, we've had big chunks of the last 2 years where church might have happened sitting up in bed or at the kitchen bench or wherever you want to put your laptop. And there's nothing wrong with watching the live stream in your pajamas. The Bible doesn't give us a dress code for worship. But there can be a casual, overly familiar attitude toward God which can clothe our hearts. And okay, we're back here in body, but our hearts can still be in pyjamas, wondering whether to get out of bed. Have you ever had the conversation with yourself that, don't know about coming today, maybe I'll just put in an appearance, I'll go through the motions. Do you know what I'm talking about? And Aussie culture has this thing where it's really not cool to be too earnest or serious about anything. And there's the fact that we're all physically tired at the moment. Just the whole pace of life. We're out of lockdown and Christmas is coming at 1,000 miles an hour. Which surely means with all of that around us, Surely that means all the more that we need to draw near to God, paying attention to his word with reverence and awe in our hearts, asking him for refreshment, asking for an undivided heart, aware that he's holy and awesome, having zeal for God's house means that we take him seriously. Not that everyone appreciates it when we have zeal. As Jesus certainly got pushback here, verses 18 to 20 deal with the question of, well, does Jesus have authority to do what he just did? See, clearing out the temple is something that in the Old Testament, that was the job of kings and people in authority. I recently, in my own daily Bible readings, read through 2 Kings, and it includes the story of the great King Josiah. And he was great because he removed a whole lot of stuff that was associated with idols that had been collecting in the temple. And remember last year we did the story of Governor Nehemiah. And one of the things that made him a great leader is he cleared out a whole lot of junk that shouldn't have been in the temple. And in this story, the Jews seem to be open-minded towards Jesus. They're open to the possibility that Jesus might be this kind of good leader. So they say, verse 18, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do this? Have you ever done that? Maybe you've said, hey Jesus, I'm open to believing. I think you need to be the boss of my life, but could you just show me some sort of sign? Maybe just a little miracle, just so I can be sure. It happens a few times in the gospel stories where people ask Jesus for a sign in order to believe. But, you know, Jesus consistently refuses to pull a rabbit out of a hat just because someone asks for it. Jesus' answer is, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So what does that mean? What's the proof that Jesus offers? What's that talking about? Someone tell me. Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Resurrection. The resurrection is the proof that Jesus offers of his authority. In fact, he offers a combination of the resurrection and the scripture. That's what it comes down to. If Jesus rose from the dead, then he's the one that the scripture points to. If Jesus rose from the dead, he actually has authority to challenge a lack of respect for the Father wherever he finds it. And so if you want to know whether Christianity is true or not, in the end, you want to understand the scripture and you want to figure out if the resurrection happened or not. Because if the resurrection happened, then Jesus has authority over my life, over your life. Not that the people in this story quite understood what Jesus is talking about. They don't quite understand that he's talking about his resurrection. In fact, Jesus saying destroy this temple, it's quite clever because it allows Jesus to get away with doing what he's doing, at least for now. Because what do they think? They think Jesus is talking about this giant physical temple. And if Jesus says, hey, why don't you destroy it and I'll rebuild it, they're not going to take him up on that offer. It's like, okay, imagine someone says to you, hey, I'm a really good panel beater. I'll prove it to you. You go and crash your car and I'll fix it up real good. I think you'll say, it's okay, you don't need to prove it in that way. Later on, the disciples figure out what Jesus is really talking about. Verse 21, the temple he had spoken of was his body. But how can Jesus make this jump from talking about a massive building that he's standing near to talking about his body? How is Jesus able to make that jump but No one else is quite on the same wavelength. Well, it's because everything that the temple symbolizes, Jesus actually is. And so, okay, if the temple is a symbol of God's presence among his people, well, who's Jesus? He's the fullness of God making his dwelling among us. If the temple symbolizes the way for us to draw near to God, well, who's Jesus? He is the way. If the temple is the symbolic place where blood is shed for sins, well, who's Jesus? It's on his body that blood is actually shed for sins. It's interesting, later on, when Jesus was finally arrested, he was put on trial, and there were accusations made against him. One of the accusations was, hey, this man claimed that he's going to destroy and rebuild the temple. It was a bit of a twisting of Jesus' words, but can you see that in the end, zeal for his father's house did consume Jesus? Zeal for his father's house led to his rejection and his death. Not that this is a bad thing, it's good news for us because his death was for us. One of the big storylines of the Old Testament is, okay, God's people, time after time, they dishonour him, they disregard him, until God says, well then, you're going to turn your back on me and my presence? Well, your temple will be destroyed. And God pours out his judgment on the temple. And that's what happened at the cross. Because we dishonour, disregard God, but Jesus took God's judgment on himself. Jesus was destroyed. And then on the third day, he was rebuilt. And so now for us, the place of God's presence among his people, the place of access to God, is the risen Jesus. It's as we trust in the risen Jesus that we come near to God, clean, unashamed. And actually, one of the amazing themes through the New Testament is that when we come to Jesus, we have this great honour that we're joined to him, that we become with him the new temple. And so it's in us that God's Spirit now dwells. Does that make sense? That's the big story. Now, can I give you an idea to take home and think about this week? If you're taking notes, write this down and think about it. Jesus' zeal for his Father is at the same time zeal for his people. I'll say that again. Jesus' zeal for his Father is at the same time zeal for his people. See, as I was preparing for this, I did a search through all the times in the Bible where the word zeal is mentioned. And I was actually really surprised to discover that in the Old Testament, I could only find 5 times where a human was described as having zeal for God. But I found 23 times where it talks about God's zeal for his people. For example, let me pick a verse that we often read around Christmas time. You know, Isaiah 9 verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. He'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. You know that verse? This is talking about how God gives his son as a gift to us, and God's son brings peace and justice. But here's the question, why? Why does God do this? What's driving God to send his son? Well, the very next verse tells us. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So Christmas is a story of God's zeal for his people. See, the Bible tells us, never be lacking in zeal. That's an instruction. But if you ever feel like, whew, that never be lacking in zeal, that's a bit demanding, isn't it? God wants me to have zeal? I'm not sure I have it in me. Our zeal is a responsive zeal. We resolve to pursue his honour because he has already overwhelmingly pursued our honour. He's pursued our honour by sending his son to die for our sins and to make us into his new dwelling place. Do you get that? He actually wants to live in us. And so it's his zeal for us which creates a desire to respond and seek his honour. And actually, unless you really take in the fact that God has pursued you zealously, then unless you really take that in, it's hard to see how your faith will be anything more than lukewarm. But friends, if we understand the gospel, then that gives us every reason to leave behind half-hearted, wishy-washy Christianity and to live wholeheartedly for his glory. Let me say a few practical things about zeal before I finish. And please don't misunderstand. True zeal isn't about burning yourself out. Having zeal doesn't mean we're constantly in a high emotional state and we're running around like crazy people all the time. I think as young Christians, sometimes we can go on spiritual adrenaline until we hit a wall and then we sort of collapse and wonder, oh, maybe lukewarm Christianity would have been the better choice after all. But mature Christian zeal is what I'm talking about. And mature Christian zeal is a steady burn. Let me read you something. It's from a book by a guy called Christopher Ash. The book is called Zeal Without Burnout. He says, "It's been helpful to me to contemplate the difference between burnout and sacrificial living for the Lord. I put it in terms of fighting fires, as I'm a volunteer firefighter as well as being a pastor. Obviously, you have to push yourself physically when fighting a fire. It's a stretching experience that's uncomfortable and physically difficult. But you have to know your limitations while making the sacrifices needed to get the tasks done that must be done. It's foolishness to ignore your limitations and try and be the hero and cramp up and pass out or have a heart attack while in a burning building because you're beyond the limits of what God has supplied you with the capability of doing." And so true zeal is about diligence and eagerness over the journey of the Christian life. And so true zeal has to be God-empowered. And we develop mature zeal by developing a regular habit of coming back and taking in and chewing over the gospel and thinking about God's zeal for us. True zeal also has to be God-directed. Maybe one of the reasons that we're a bit nervous talking about zeal is because misdirected zeal can be dangerous. You know what I mean? Fire in a fireplace is delightful. Fire anywhere else in the house, disastrous. Maybe you've seen religion get unhinged when there's something other than Christ's love and truth at the centre. And so we need to carefully read the scriptures so that Jesus has authority over our zeal. Last but not least, this passage reminds us that true zeal for God is zeal for the Father's house. And okay, when we're thinking about what that means today, what is the Father's house? We are the Father's house. It means we should mean something to each other. We love each other. We should be dear to each other. Because we are dear to him and he is zealous for his people. And so, dear house of God, if something in this passage has made you realize that there are areas of your life where you're lukewarm or lacking in zeal, what should you do? Repent. Recognize the authority of Jesus. Come to him. Come to him broken. Come to him seeking strength. And then rejoice. Rejoice in his zeal for you. Rejoice that his zeal for you is greater and stronger and deeper and longer lasting than your zeal for him. Let's pray.